Amen. Thank you, worship team. I pray that you stand forgiven at the cross today. If you have a Bible today, let's go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, sermon series that we started about 5 years ago. But this is only our 41st or 42nd sermon, I think, in it. We took an extended break, but we're back there today. A sermon series that we called and still call Church on the Move, which is a very fitting title for this sermon series, because from the very beginning, the church has not been a campus. From the very beginning, the church has not been a building. From the very beginning, the church has been a people. A people on the move, a people on the move with a mission, and not just any mission, but the mission that the risen Son of God, Jesus himself, left us with. That mission was to go into all the world and to make disciples. And we defined what disciple making is several months ago. We said it's to fill the earth with more and more of God's glory as more and more people become more and more like Jesus. To fill the earth with more and more of God's glory as more and more people become more and more like Jesus. And that's been the mission of the church for the last 2,000 years. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus left us this promise that he would indeed build his church. And in Acts chapter 2, he began his church with the Holy Spirit coming there on the day of Pentecost. And from there, the book of Acts is telling the powerful story of how the church has been moving outward and how the gospel has been spreading from synagogues to cities, from households to hearts. That's the story of the book of Acts. And at the heart of much of the book of Acts is this one person by the name of Paul. Paul was once the most violent enemy and opposer of the church, of the followers of Jesus, but he has this dramatic encounter, as you probably remember, as he was on his way to Syria to arrest and persecute more Christ followers. Jesus dramatically takes hold of his heart there on that day, and he becomes one of the church's boldest and bravest ambassadors. And one of Paul's greatest ambitions is to get to Rome. Why Rome? Well, because Rome was the epicenter of the world at that time. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And Paul understands that if he can testify to the gospel in the city of Rome, if the gospel can take root in Rome, the gospel then could spread all around the world. And he knows that God has made him a promise. Over 2 years earlier, God had promised the Apostle Paul, "You will get to Rome." He promised him that you will testify about me in Rome. But if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that Paul's journey to Rome was anything but a straight shot. It was long, and it was dangerous, and it was full of setbacks. And now, when he's finally on his way to Rome, here comes the hurricane. And right behind the hurricane comes the shipwreck. And now, as we turn the page to the last chapter of the book of Acts, we find that Paul is not yet in Rome, but rather he is washed up on the shores of a tiny, remote island that he had never planned to visit. He's cold, and he's old, and he's soaked, and he is exhausted. And it looks like this mission has derailed. I'm sure you felt that in your life before. Like you thought you knew where the Lord was taking you. You thought you knew the path that he had laid out in front of you. You had the travel brochure in front of you, and you knew where it was all going, but then it felt like it derailed. It looks here in the book of Acts like the mission has derailed. It looks like the mission has failed, but it has not failed. It's actually being fulfilled. What's being fulfilled here is the purposes of God. God is fulfilling his purposes here through a detour that nobody would have chosen. God's fulfilling his purposes here through a detour that nobody would have ever planned. This is a divine detour. We're going to talk about detours this morning, and I bet you know something about detours, because if life is a highway, you know that it's full of detours, right? The door that didn't open, the relationship that went sideways, the job that ended, the opportunity that was lost or that never came. the diagnosis that you never imagined would be delivered, the plan that just didn't work out. And sometimes along life's detours, I bet you're normal enough that you might have even wondered, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of all of this? And that's where Paul is here. He's in the middle of a detour. He's just gone through a violent storm, one that should not have been survivable. He's been shipwrecked now. He's supposed to be in Rome. God told him he's going to Rome. This ain't Rome. It's not Rome. This is a tiny little island called Malta. Now, Rome had millions of people there that needed to hear the gospel. It was the epicenter of the world. That's where Paul wanted to be. But Paul is marooned here on a remote island that most of the world didn't even know existed. And most of you probably, even right now, had you heard about Malta before today, you probably would have struggled to find it on a map. And it would be easy to feel like this is such a letdown. It would be easy to feel like this is such a waste of time to be here. I can imagine if I'm in Paul's sandals, I know my personality well enough. My wife's over here, she knows my personality well enough. I would not be happy. I don't like detours. I don't deal well with detours. I don't deal well with delays. That's a part of my life I know the Lord's working on. I can imagine if I was in Paul's sandals, I would be somewhere on that beach by myself, angry. God, I did everything that you told me to do. And I've got nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. But I want you to look closely at the way Dr. Luke writes verse 1 of Acts 28. He says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Luke says, we were brought safely through. Do you hear that? It sounds like Luke is saying, this happened on purpose. Somebody brought us safely through. Luke seems to be saying, this is by design. This is intentional. It's as if Luke is saying somebody picked us up and put us on this tiny little island. And just who might Dr. Luke be thinking has reached into the middle of a hurricane and picked them up and put them marooned on this little deserted island? Well, you know he knows that's Almighty God. This is the providence of God. This is the sovereign hand of Almighty God at work. And Luke and Paul and Aristarchus from Thessaloniki, those three brothers, they know it. This is no coincidence. This is not fate. This is not good luck or bad luck. Bad luck. Make no mistake about it. This detour is by divine design. Divine design. God's hand is all over this. God's hand is all over every wave, every gust of wind, every drop of rain, every delay, every moment. God's hand is on every single piece of broken plank that they had been holding on to try to survive that storm. None of this is accidental. None of this is just happening. None of it. They've been brought by God to this tiny little island that nobody has ever heard of. And maybe all this sounds a little familiar to you today. This kind of sounds a little bit like your life today, where you're living right now. Your life was aimed in a different direction. Your life was aimed at a different destination. You dreamed of where it was all going, but today you find yourself in a place that wasn't in your travel brochure. You're not quite sure how you got here, and you're really not sure why you got here. And here's the temptation that you may be facing today. You may be tempted to think, well, this is a failure. You may be tempted to think that God has messed up your life. You may be tempted to think that God has forgotten you. You may be tempted to think that God has abandoned you. You may be tempted to think that you don't matter to him. You may be tempted to think that because there's this delay that the dream just ought to die. But let me remind you, when you're in that remote place and you feel all alone and forgotten the one who created all of this galaxies that surround us, he knows your coordinates. He knows precisely where you are because he is right there with you. And not only is he right there with you, but he is working in you and for you, for your good and for his glory. Luke and Paul and Aristarchus, they're living with this awareness that God knows their coordinates. Nobody else may know. They don't know exactly where they are, but God knows exactly where they are. And he knows where they are because he's with them. And he's at work in and through their lives. They were brought safely, that's what Luke says. They were brought safely to Malta. Not because Malta was the goal, but because Malta is God's mission. God has a purpose in the detour. A purpose in the detour. And here's what we're talking about today. Note takers, write this down. Why detours shouldn't discourage us. Why detours should not discourage us. And the first thing that I would say out of God's word today is this: detours are not wasted. That's why detours should not discourage us as the people of God, because God doesn't waste detours in the lives of his people. Detours are not wasted. God doesn't waste the detours. God doesn't waste the delays. God is up to something in the detours. When Luke and Paul and Aristarchus and the other 273 men survived that hurricane and swam or held on to planks of wood from the shipwreck and floated up to this deserted island, they didn't know where they were. They didn't know what they would find. But watch this. This detour is not going to be wasted. Look at verse 2. Luke says, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all. This is a big fire, by the way, because there's 276 cold people, sailors, prisoners, soldiers, 276 of them. So just imagine a big bonfire on the beach. They kindled a fire and they welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Here's these shipwrecked men. They're all welcomed by strangers who don't know the Lord. They don't know Jesus. They've never heard the gospel, but they show them extravagant hospitality. They warm them up. They begin to take care of them. This island's full of people who've never heard of Jesus, but they've got some crazy pagan beliefs. They've got a whacked out worldview that we'll see here in just a moment. But I want you to know God loves these people. And God has literally sent a washed up old preacher to bring the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel before. This is the divine detour. God doesn't waste the detours. What looks like a setback is actually a setup. God is setting something up here on this little island. God is planning to use Paul to heal the sick. He's planning to use Paul to preach the gospel. He's planning to use Paul to start a church on this little island. Listen, Malta was not a mistake. It was a mission. Malta's not a mistake. It's a mission. This detour is not wasted. Now, what if the place this morning that you're trying to escape from is the mission God has for you? What if the place that you're trying to avoid is actually God's mission for you? What if the situation that you're trying to rush through, what if this season that you're calling a detour or a delay is actually God's mission for you? What if it's actually where God wants to do something significant in you? And not just significant in you, but also significant through you. Today, you may not be where you thought you would be. You may not be where you want to be. But I promise you, child of God, you are exactly where God has intended for you to be. You're exactly where he's planned for you to be. I don't know what your Malta is. Maybe you can name it in your mind right now. This is the name of my little unexpected island that I didn't see coming, that I would like to not be on. But it's very possible. Your Malta is your mission. So why detours shouldn't discourage us? Number one, because detours are not wasted. Number two, because opposition is opportunity. Opposition is opportunity. Look at verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. Now, I love this about Paul, by the way. He's old. He's tired. It's been quite the journey. But what a leader. He's still doing the grunt work. He's still going out and helping the islanders get sticks to throw on that fire. Man, that's leadership. I love that about him. So he's gathered up this bundle of sticks to put them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened on his hand. Now, this is an island that at that time had a lot of poisonous snakes, all right? Now you're thinking, I really wouldn't want that in my travel brochure, all right? I mean, hurricane, shipwreck, and now an island filled with snakes. But at the time of year where they are right now, those snakes would have been dormant. Luke has already put the timing of this on the map for us, on the calendar for us, when he talked about the Jewish fast a couple of chapters earlier, right? So this is late October, it's early November, and he just told us it's rainy and it's cold. So the snakes are in hibernation mode right now. And unbeknownst to Paul, while he's gathering up some firewood in the dark, he must have scooped up also a viper that was in this comatose state. And that was all fine and well until the bundle of wood that Paul is taking toward the fire gets close enough to the fire that it warms the blood up of that old Mr. No Shoulders. And Mr. No Shoulders springs to life and strikes out and latches on to the hand of the Apostle Paul, which I think is kind of funny at this point, because I don't think Paul even flinched. I don't think Paul even screamed. I would have freaked out. I mean, how many of you just would have found a back door on that island somewhere? Like, we're putting in a back door somewhere around here. We're out of here, man, right? I'm back out at sea. I'll take my chances out there at sea. But at this point, Paul's got to know, I could step out in front of a bus and I'm not going to die, right? He's been clinging to this promise that God's going to get him to Rome. He can't die. The hurricane didn't take him out. The shipwreck didn't take him out. He's not worried about this snake, but the pagans on the island, they interpret this moment through the lens of their worldview. Look what happens, verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, I just see Paul going, y'all see that? Look at that. Look at that. Poisonous viper right there, locked on my hand, right? When they saw that hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. All the islanders know about Paul is he's a prisoner on this boat. He's a prisoner that was leaving Caesarea, headed to Rome. And now they're putting two and two together based on their worldview. He's a prisoner because he must have been a murderer. He must have killed somebody. And the gods were trying to kill him at sea because that's what he deserves. But he did not die at sea. They said justice has not allowed him to live. Justice, capital J there. Notice it's capitalized. That's because justice is the name of one of the goddesses of these people. Justice is this goddess that they believe was the daughter of Zeus. They called her the Dike. That's her name. She's a goddess that would stand there holding scales in her hands. Anybody ever seen a woman related to justice holding scales in her hands? Yes, this false god has made its way a long time ago into the American society. We think of Lady Justice. Well, that's Dike. This is where this comes from. So the islanders believe Lady Justice isn't going to let this guy get away with murder. He might have escaped the sea, but she has sent this poisonous viper to execute him and to carry out justice, to give him what he deserves. And listen, the truth is, Paul deserves a lot worse than that, doesn't he? He's a sinner. He deserves not just a snake bite from a poisonous viper, but he deserves the eternal wrath of God. We all do, the Bible says. That's what Paul deserved, but that's not what Paul got. Paul didn't get justice. Paul got grace. God had saved him on that road to Damascus. As Pastor Bryant read that scripture, God had removed the sin of Paul. It was put on the cross on Jesus himself. He bore the sin of Paul. He bore my sin, your sin. Paul put his faith in Jesus. And Paul had come to know forgiveness and salvation. I pray that you have too. So the islanders are standing there and they're waiting on Lady Justice to execute Paul with the poison of this viper. Now, here's what's interesting about this, by the way. These pagan people on this remote island, they've never heard of Jesus. They've never seen the Old Testament. They've never seen a Bible. And yet they have an idea of what is right and what is wrong. They have an idea of righteousness and evil. They have an understanding that sin has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. That justice is demanded. Where do they get this sense of morality, by the way? The same place everybody gets a sense of morality. God put it there. God put it there in their hearts. What was the name of that tree back in the garden that Adam and Eve ate from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. With the bite of that fruit, mankind began to understand there is good and there is evil. Every human since then has lived with an awareness of good and evil. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. He wrote this before he ever saw it on Malta. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on what? Their hearts. Their hearts." This is why Paul would also write in Romans chapter 1 that there is no one who has an excuse. We are all without an excuse before God. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. So these islanders stand there now in opposition to Paul because they think he's an evil murderer. And they think they're about to watch justice be executed on him. They're in opposition now because he's bad. But watch this. This opposition is about to become an opportunity. Verse 5, "He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Man, that's also a visual, right, for people who are in Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? One day we're going to shake off that old viper into the fire, right? We're going to live forever. "He shook off the creature into the fire and he suffered no harm." They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They stood there. Watching, waiting. When they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. And the pendulum swung in the other directions, and they said, "Oh, he must be a god." Since justice didn't kill Paul, the only explanation they can think of is he must be supernatural. He must be stronger than Dike. He must be stronger than the goddess of justice. He must be a god that is transcendent to her. Now look, these are very religious people. Do you see that? They're very religious. This means yes. They're very spiritual people. Do you see that as well? But they don't know the truth. Listen, religion doesn't save. Being spiritual doesn't save. It's the truth of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Being religious will not provide freedom. Being spiritual will not provide freedom. Embracing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Son of God who laid his life down in our place and was raised again, that's the only way to be saved. This, of course, is presenting Paul with this opportunity now. To say to them, "Oh, listen, you guys, not only were you wrong the first time, but you're wrong the second time. I don't want you to be wrong the third time. Let me tell you the truth. I'm not a god, but I know the one who is." Paul sees this as an opportunity to point them to the truth of who God is and what he's done in this world to provide salvation through his son, Jesus. This opposition, do you see this? This opposition has now turned into an opportunity. And this is a pattern, by the way, in the book of Acts. Persecution always leads to more gospel proclamation. Every time Satan tried to stop the spread of the gospel, it only served to spread the gospel. Every single time. So don't believe for a minute that opposition means that God is not at work. The Bible is screaming the opposite. Don't believe for a minute that because it's difficult, that God is not doing something. The Bible is screaming the opposite. It's in the trials that the kingdom of God advances. Even on a tiny island in the middle of nowhere, God is orchestrating a global story. He's reaching the nations one tribe at a time, one detour at a time, one moment of opposition at a time. And by the way, all that opposition is just a backdrop to be a display for his glory, to shine forth. That's all the opposition is a backdrop to show the beauty of his glory. Opposition does not mean that the mission is off track. Oftentimes, it just means the mission's just getting started. It's just getting started. Just like the men on the ship had figured out that they better listen to Paul, now the people on the island are like, okay, we better listen to this guy too. And they take Paul to see their leader. Look at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. So Publius is the chief of all these people. The people know this Paul guy, he's somebody special. So we're going to take him to our guy that's special. We're going to take him to the head honcho of our island, the Grand Poobah. And Publius, the Bible says, is as hospitable as his people are. He opens up his home to them. By them, some people say that's all 276 of those men. That'd be a really big home. I think he's really talking about Luke and Paul and Aristarchus. For 3 days, he invites them in. And during that time, while they're there, Paul learns that Publius's father is very sick. So, of course, the Apostle Paul would love to return the acts of hospitality to Publius and his people somehow. But more than that, Paul would love an opportunity to show them and introduce them to the one true God. Look at verse 8. So it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed. And that's a key word there, because this isn't Paul healing anybody, by the way. Paul's talking to the healer. He's not the healer. He prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and cured, and were cured. That reminds me of when we preached through Matthew, right? How many times did we see this in the ministry of Jesus? Jesus showed up somewhere, he healed somebody, the word got out, and man, here they come. Well, this is the same thing. Jesus is on this island now. Right? The Spirit of Christ is living on that island in Paul and in Luke and Aristarchus, and I don't know how many of the other men have come to know Jesus through this journey now, but I bet it's more than those three that are there. Paul says, verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. See, what started out as opposition, this guy's a murderer, he's a bad guy, he deserves to die. What started out as opposition has turned into opportunity. This detour has not been wasted, neither has yours. The people on the island are encountering the miracle working power of God. Now, why is God healing these people like this? Because God is using these miracles to validate the ministry of Paul. He's using these miracles to validate the message of Paul. Listen, God's not into doing miracles just to put on a show. God is into miracles so that miracles can be a doorway for the greatest miracle, which is to see sinners reconciled to a holy God through faith in Jesus. This is why these miracles are happening. The miracles on the island serve to validate Paul and the gospel message. Now, Luke doesn't record for us exactly what Paul said, the details of his teachings or his preaching here. And by Acts chapter 28, let's be honest, he doesn't have to give us the details of what Paul said to these people, does he? We already know this by Acts chapter 28, what Paul said to these people, what the message was that we proclaimed. We already know Paul's MO here. Paul is pretty predictable. Preach the gospel, make disciples, start a church. Repeat. Preach the gospel, make disciples, start a church, repeat. That's what begins to happen on Malta, because opposition became an opportunity. Listen, I don't know what the opposition is in your life today, but it might just be your opportunity, a gospel opportunity. Your adversity might just be your assignment. That difficult coworker, bless you, might just be your opportunity. The tension in your family might just be your opportunity. The diagnosis might just be your opportunity. Whatever the opposition is that you're facing, it just might be a setup for God's glory, for God's work. So what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about why you should not be discouraged by detours. Detours are not wasted. Opposition is an opportunity. Number three, don't be discouraged because God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. Verse 11, Luke says, after 3 months, they spent 3 months on this little island. They spent the winter there. Paul was given 3 months to preach, to disciple, to establish a church on Malta. He says, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. Their ship was gone, right? It's destroyed, but there's another ship that's there. Also from Alexandria, which is where their ship was from Egypt, with the twin gods as a figurehead. So on the front of the ship were the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux are the two gods that make up the constellation Gemini. The sign in the constellation we call Gemini. They're thought to be the gods of navigation. These were the gods that the sailors would pray to and worship to try to be safe through the storms. But there's 276 men now on this ship who know who the one true God is that brings you through hurricanes and storms. Their hope, their confidence isn't in those twins anymore, but in Jesus. Verse 12, Luke says, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. This is not New York. That would have been quite the detour. Syracuse, if you know the map, we had the map up here last week. It looks like Italy's kicking a football. Syracuse is on the northeastern side of the football. So they're that close now to Italy. So they stop in Syracuse. They stay there for 3 days. Luke says, verse 13, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. Rhegium is in Italy. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. That's Naples today. Part of Italy our trip didn't go to. Next time, let's go to Naples. It looks really pretty, right? Verse 14. And while they were there in Puteoli, they found brothers and sisters, I'm sure, believers in Christ. We know the church already was in Rome. Paul had written to them about 3 years prior to this that he longed to be there with them. He longed to see them. So these brothers and sisters invited Paul and his companions to stay with them for 7 days. So they made it to Italy, finally. And they find these Christians and they stay with them. And then Luke says this in verse 14. And so we came to Rome. That's it. The long-awaited moment has finally arrived. And he goes, so we came to Rome. That's it. No fanfare. No fireworks. Just six little words. And so we came to Rome. Luke kind of understates that moment, doesn't he? It's just a quiet, gentle, simple sentence. But it is shouting a message. God is faithful. God keeps his word. God delivers on his promises. After years of desire, after years of delay, after years of danger, after years of disaster and detours and disappointment, Paul finally steps foot into the great city of Rome. God's kept his promise. He always does. God has gotten Paul to Rome not in the way that Paul expected, but exactly in the way that God had planned. A smooth, direct route would have been nice. But there were prisoners that needed Jesus. There were sailors that needed Jesus. There were soldiers that needed Jesus. There were islanders that needed Jesus. The journey wasn't easy, but the end was certain. Chan, you can put that on my tombstone one day. That'd be pretty good for some of us, right? As God's people, that's our story. In this life, the journey wasn't easy, but the end was certain. Jesus made it so. We don't serve a God who starts things, doesn't finish. He will finish everything that he starts. Even if he has to carry us through prisons and pain. Even if he has to carry us through storms, shipwrecks, and snakes. He will finish what he has started. And from Rome, Paul is going to write a letter to some Christians in the country of Greece, a little city there by the name of Philippi. A letter that we're going to, Lord willing, in September, launch into as our next sermon series here. And from Rome, Paul writes these words to the believers in Philippi. He tells them, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Maybe this morning some of you feel like, "Pastor, I'm just stuck. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I thought I would be. This was not in the travel brochure. This is not what I signed up for." Maybe today you feel like you're stuck on Malta. And you can't make sense out of what God is doing. But take heart. He who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. In the meantime, let's all just decide today we're going to make the most out of our Malta. So God, we bow our hearts before you. Maybe today from places where we never wanted to be. We bow our hearts before you today from places that we never would have chosen. From situations and circumstances that we have sought to avoid. But here we are. But it's good because it reminds us that your goodness and your faithfulness is not confined to calm seas. Your goodness and your faithfulness is present in the storms. Your goodness and your faithfulness is present in the shipwrecks. Your goodness and your faithfulness is present in the snake bites, even in the detours and the delays. You're still good, and you're still faithful. In seasons of blessing, or in seasons of brokenness, you're still good, and you're still faithful. I'm going to ask you this morning to just for a moment stay in your seat. The song that we're going to sing is a relatively new song, but I'm pretty sure if Paul had known it, you'd have heard him singing it from Malta. What I'm going to encourage you to do this morning is just you sit there for a moment. The team begins to lead us in this song. I'm pretty sure there's going to be some line in the song that you hear it and the Holy Spirit will kind of strike a chord in your heart and you'll know, man, that is so true. And it's so true, I can't sit anymore. I want to stand and I want to worship the Lord. I want to praise him today that he is good and he's faithful. Even today in the middle of my own personal Malta, he's good and he's faithful.